7, 8, and 9, that's been our pattern in Deuteronomy, three chapters an evening. And the title of our message is The Results of Obedience and Disobedience. I hope you're on the right side of this. But Moses, you remember, he's about to turn the leadership of the nation of Israel over to Joshua. Moses had brought them as far as God is going to allow Moses to bring them. Remember, Moses is not going to go over into the promised land, over the Jordan River, because of his disobedience. And that, brothers and sisters, is an eternal lesson for every one of us. When you think about the service this man gave and the patience he had and that one mistake, God says, you're not going over there. It's an eternal lesson to us about disobedience. But Moses, knowing that he's soon going to pass the torch over to Joshua, is rehearsing for the children of Israel their past record of disobedience and re-instructing them on how to possess, to go in and possess the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this is Moses' farewell speech, and what he has to say to them is important. And then there's a lot of wonderful lessons for us as well. Obedience brings blessing, and disobedience will bring God's chastisement. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us too much to allow us just to wander away. He will do whatever it takes with a loving hand to bring us back to that place. But first of all, in chapter 7, the first five verses, God commands his people Israel to destroy the inhabitants of the land. That's one of the first things we need to understand when we become Christians, that we can't have peace with our old nature. We can't have peace with the things we used to do. We've got to put those things away. But from the time that God called Abraham to their exodus from Egypt, God had called his people to be separate, to be different from all the nations around them. That's why he chose them. They were to be different in their dress, in the kind of foods they ate, in their worship, in the fact that they had one God and not multiple gods, and they had the law of God. They were to be separate. God wanted them to stay that way, and he didn't want those things to be compromised. And we, the church, Peter says that we're a chosen generation, a holy people, a holy nation. And God doesn't want us to compromise with the world around us. That'll be our downfall. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 7 in Deuteronomy, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. You see, these nations representing, or presently were inhabiting the land, representing, there were lots of other peoples, of course, but they were greater than the Israelites. They were all the descendants of Canaan. You can trace their roots back to Genesis 10. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. They had to utterly destroy them. But notice that God says he will deliver them into your hands. So God will do his part if they did theirs. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Now, this had nothing, of course, to do with marrying between the races. It had to do with the religious practices and the immorality of the pagan nations. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughters for your son. What's the big deal? Look at verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. We're told in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Because they will turn you away from God. And notice the outcome of their turning away from the Lord. So that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Utterly destroy all these things. Israel's safety and preservation while in the land depended upon their explicit obedience to God to completely destroy their enemies. their enemies, their places of worship, all their idols, all of it, make a full end of them. They were to destroy all the wicked nations within the border of the land that God had given them. Now, the inhabitants of the land were wicked beyond description, totally immoral. They were eaten up, we know now, with all kinds of venereal diseases. They hated the true and living God. They sacrificed their children to the pagan gods. And they were the most morally depraved culture on the earth at the time. And just like a cancer eats and spreads and destroys all flesh in its path, they would have destroyed Israel morally and been their downfall had they been left. And don't forget that God had already given them 430 years to repent while Israel was down in Egypt, and they refused to do so. But all of this polluting influence was to be completely destroyed. Anything that would arouse the slightest curiosity about false worship was to be totally eradicated, leave nothing. Now that begs the question, have we done that in our lives? Have we left things from our old life, from our old, you know, that we used to, our old nature used to enjoy, that will arouse the passions, the ungodly passions that are a part of our lives? We're to have no other gods. We're not to compromise with the unbelieving world around us. Paul told the church in Corinth, do you not know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? No, you don't understand, Lord. It's just this little part of my life. Everything else is set apart for you. No, that will be your downfall. The enemy knows it's a hook. We're to be separated from the world, not isolated from it, but insulated from it. Jesus was a friend of sinners, you remember. But it says in Hebrews 7:26 that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He didn't get involved in what the world did. What we're talking about is contact without contamination. And many of the idols that they were to destroy were gold and silver, but God said, I don't even want you keeping that. You know, because our minds go there, don't they? You know, why don't we just melt it down and we'll keep it and enrich ourselves? No, you don't want anything left from it. Nothing associated with the religious practices of the people was to be salvaged. Nothing. You see, God knows his people. God knows us all too well. When we come to Jesus Christ, we're to make a clean break from our past, because a lot of those things will drag us back into the world. You know, it only took one day to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took an entire lifetime to get Egypt out of them. That's what we're talking about. And of course, in time to come, the children of Israel didn't do what God told them. They did not utterly destroy the people, and they ended up being influenced by them and eventually being taken out of the land by their enemies. And God is telling us these things, not because he doesn't like us, but because he loves us. And he chastens those whom he loves. God doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. Now in verses 6 through 11, we have the basis for God's command to destroy those inhabitants of the land. And what we find here, what we're going to find is God selected Israel as his means of sanctifying the entire earth. They were to be a pattern. They were to be his witnesses to the world of pagans. For you are a holy people, meaning separate. Holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Holy simply means to be set apart for his use. And since the Canaanites were polluting the earth, and since they would endanger Israel's complete subordination to the will of God, they either had to repent or be eliminated. And they refused to repent, they're going to be eliminated. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were least of all peoples. You know, God has chosen us, but not because of anything in us, that's for sure. We need to learn to accept the grace of God gracefully. And God wants them to be humble. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath, which he swore to your fathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. In other words, endlessly, with those who love him and keep his commandments. I like that. There's another side of the coin, though, isn't there? He will bless according to our obedience. And he repays those who hate him face to face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And that's exactly what is happening now, what's going to happen to the inhabitants of the land who hated him and wouldn't repent of their sin. And by the way, this is going to be an illustration to the children of Israel not to do what they did, because this is what happens. Therefore, because he's faithful, because he keeps his covenant, he said, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. So learn by example from what's going to happen to the inhabitants of the land that you're going to go in to destroy because they didn't repent. Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and we will come and manifest ourselves to them. Jesus said, since you love me, keep my commandments. That's our incentive. And our love for God is displayed by our obedience to God. Same thing was true for them. And like Israel, the church is God's chosen people. And like Israel, we're called to be a light to the world. Privilege always brings responsibility, doesn't it? Now in verses 12 through 16, we see the reward here for obedience. Then, in other words, if they keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, it shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them. See, it's one thing to listen to them, isn't it? It's another thing to keep them, to treasure them for what they are, and then something else altogether to actually do them. That the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. They would then benefit and be blessed by it. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, your children, and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you, and you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Another warning. He continues to tell them that if they obey, they're going to be blessed, and if they disobey, they're going to forfeit that blessing. God would bless them, their children, their grandchildren, their livestock, their crops. There'd be a surplus, and they would escape all the terrible diseases and the plagues that were true in Egypt. Now in verses 17 through 26, Moses encourages them to go now and wage war. Now he knew the hearts of his fellow Israelites. He remembered how 40 years ago they came to the precipice of the land and their hearts melted because of the giants there. And they didn't want to go in because they were afraid. And so he encourages them to now go in and fight. And don't look at the strength of the enemy. Look at the strength of your God. Focus on him. So and that's good advice for us, isn't it? Verse 17, if you should say in your heart, and they probably will, these nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Don't look at the size of the obstacle that's in front of you, but look at the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember, the Lord has already done this for you. He delivered you from Egypt. Remember the great trials which your eyes saw. See, we're always called to remember what God has done for us in the midst of that which is in front of us. The signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. God will do the same thing again. He's faithful. They hadn't even gone to the land yet. And God had already destroyed Pharaoh for them. The Midianites, Sihon, king of Heshbon, the king of Bashan. They'd completely taken the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River already. And Reuben and Manasseh and Gad were going to be there. So what's the problem? See, God will show us certain things, and we walk by faith in those things. And those things are preparation for greater things that God wants to do. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. Your enemies are going to flee from you in the midst of the battle, but there's nowhere they can hide. Why? Because God has promised to deliver them into your hand. You shall not be terrified of them. Now, is that a command or a promise? It's both. Yeah. You know what? If we will to do what God has said, He'll give us the strength in the moment that we will to do that, to do it. Just like the man who Jesus said, who had the withered hand, He said, stretch forth your hand. Well, how could he? Well, he wanted to do what Jesus told him to do. And that's what's happening here. You shall not be terrified of them. And I say in my heart, I'm not going to be afraid of them. God's told me I don't have to be. And in that strength we go, you see. For the Lord your God, the great awesome God, is among you. He's with us. We become afraid of the obstacles of the enemies of our faith when we forget that the Lord is there with us and has promised to be with us. Or we forget that He's aware of what we're going through. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations from before you little by little. Notice that. You will be unable to destroy them all at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. So what happens? There's this land with all these people, multitudes of people in the land of Israel at the time. And God says, if you go in and destroy all of them, then the beasts of the field, because they're such a large population there already, they've been keeping the animal kingdom at bay. But if you go in to destroy all of them because you're not great in number like they are, the animal kingdom's gonna multiply. You're going to be in big trouble. And it's true. A lot of them were eaten by lions. So God says, I'm going to take you into the land little by little. You ever wonder why God doesn't just deliver us all at once, every single thing at once? We get saved and no problems ever again. No, He says, I'm going to do this little by little. I'm going to deliver you little by little. You know why? So we'll learn to trust God and not ourselves. So we'll learn to be dependent upon God day by day. You know, and He's left something in every one of us, hasn't He? So we'll learn to trust Him. Some little thing. It's not your thing. It's not my thing. It's whatever it is for us. Custom designed by the Lord. God knows it'll destroy us, that pride will destroy us if He were to deliver us all at once. We'd be hard to live with, you know. Let me tell you how I did it, brother, you know. But the Lord, verse 23, your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. You see, God has a timetable for all of our victories, a length and time in which He's testing us by those enemies, and we're learning obedience through those things. And He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you've destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images. Here it is again. Whenever God mentions it twice, you better pay attention. Of their gods with fire, you shall not covet their silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it's an abomination to the Lord your God, nor shall you bring an abomination into your home, lest you be doomed to destruction. Like, no, you don't understand, Lord, I'm strong in that area. I don't have a problem. Take heed, he that thinks he stands, lest he fall, you see. Lest you be doomed to destruction like it, but you shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. There are certain things that for us believers are accursed. We have no business being around them or having them in our house for sure. The secret to victory in our lives, in our walks with the Lord, is to put away all of those things. And you know what they are. There's some things that I can have that you can't have, and there's some things that you can have that I can't. Whatever's not of faith is sin. And believe me, you do not want anything that the Lord doesn't want you to have. You can kick and scream, and maybe the worst thing to happen is for you to get that thing that you've kicked and screamed about, because it may end up being your downfall. And that's what will happen to them. God is awesome. Nothing's too hard for Him. So we look to the Lord for our victories. He goes before us and He wipes out our enemies. And that's the same message for us today. And now in chapter 8, the first five verses, God reminds them that they were children when they went to the wilderness. Remember, the older generation had all passed away in the wilderness. The wilderness experience, listen carefully, was designed by God to produce in them faith and obedience. Faith eventuates in obedience. He says in verse 1, every commandment which I commanded you today, you must be careful to observe so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, notice carefully, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. That's so important. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us, because it's easy to forget, isn't it? And so He reminds them, and He led them in the wilderness for 40 years for two reasons, to humble them and to test them. To humble them. If God had taken them right into the land and they were victorious, they would have claimed responsibility. And so God gives them trial to humble them. Have you ever experienced that? Just it seems like there's just obstacle after obstacle in our Christian lives because God wants to deliver us from pride. It's pride that caused Satan's fall. God doesn't, He isn't trying to embarrass us. He wants to humble us. He wants us to trust in Him and Him alone. And there's no better place in our lives than to come to the end of ourselves and realize we don't have what it takes. I need help. And then to test them, to see what was in their hearts. Not that He didn't know, they didn't know. See, we think better of ourselves, don't we? That's why we're disappointed when we blow it, because we thought we wouldn't blow it. But God's not surprised. Testing proves what's in us. It's like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze it, you find out what's inside of it. And so God puts us in the furnace and we find out what we're made out of. God's interested in what's in our hearts. So He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. And He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know. And notice why. So that He might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Lord Jesus quoted this verse when He was hungry. God allowed them to hunger so that they learn that man doesn't live by bread alone. They got tired of that manna. He led them in a wilderness where there was no alternative except to obey Him and trust Him. They couldn't produce any food for themselves in the wilderness. Your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. These things are for our good. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. In fact, we ought to be nervous if we're not being chastised and kept in line by the Lord. Then in verses 6 through 20, Moses gives them an exhortation to not forget God. Why? Because we have a tendency to do that. I got this one, Lord, I'm okay. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. He mentions this first because it's such a precious commodity in the land and it's important to survival. They need water. It's a very dry place. And they would especially appreciate this coming out of the wilderness. for 40 years. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land, this is prosperity. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. In which you will lack nothing. A land where stones are iron. In other words, they will yield iron. And out of whose hills you will dig copper. This is a material blessing like you wouldn't believe. Of course, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You read in the book of Ephesians. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. We need to be thankful. In fact, it's one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We walk through our day, we're thankful for what God's done. We never forget what God's done for us. We're thankful for everything. We pray for all of our meals, amen? But what about afterwards, you see? Beware, notice this. He's going to bless your socks off, but beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. You say, how could we? You're blessing our socks off. Well, that sometimes happens. Things are going so well. We've never had it this good. We start to not remember the Lord or call out to the Lord. And he knows this about us. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, what I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses to dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up. Well, it's no wonder the Lord's blessing me. I'm quite a saint. It happens. In fact, the Jews, that's exactly what happened to them. They thought that a person who was materially blessed was blessed because they were so wonderful religiously. And if you were poor, they just looked down on you. Prosperity often brings pride. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, there was no water, who brought water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna. Remember who that rock was that watered them in the wilderness? It was Jesus Christ. He was always there. The rock that followed them was Christ, Paul said. He's everywhere. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. See, God's end is justifying the means of this. You know, we struggle now, but God has blessings in store for us. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get this wealth, that you may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Everything we have, we owe to the Lord. Well, you say, I've gotten pretty intellectual. I mean, I've got an education. Well, that's God, too. Don't forget it. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, and you may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you are not obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So what a warning here. You know, I love what the psalmist said. Don't prosper me so much that I forget you, and don't, you know, cause me to be so poor that I have to steal and blaspheme your name. Just you know what I need and what I don't need, Lord. You know, one of the antidotes for not becoming prideful at our own accomplishments is to give the Lord the credit for everything. Amen. Thank you, Lord. To you goes all the glory. You know, we can't handle the glory. It'll destroy us. It destroyed one of the highest created angels that there ever was. It was Shakespeare in one of his plays that said, the people in his plays that said, flee ambition, for by it the angels fell. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. No, you don't understand, Lord. I want, you know, the next 10 years, I don't want to have to worry about it. Think again. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we keep us humble, God. If we obey the Lord, we're going to be blessed. If we disobey the Lord, he's going to treat us like the unbelieving nations around us. And I don't want that. I don't believe you do either. And then in chapter 9, God reminds them that they were rebellious. Moses rehearses now their failures so that they'll learn to depend upon the Lord and not be lifted up in pride. They'll learn to give him the credit. They are going to be such fierce warriors when they go into the land. It's going to be a real temptation to take the credit for it, but it's God. Hear, O Israel, verse 1. Listen carefully. You are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim. They were a race of giants. You remember the king of Bashan's bed was 6 feet wide and 13 and a half feet long? That's a giant. That's a king-sized bed. Whom you know and of whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? The answer is no one except the Lord. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Now, which is it? Because it says here that the Lord will destroy them, or you shall drive them out and destroy them. Which is it? Well, it's both. The Lord is going to, they're going to be the instruments in God's hand to destroy them, but they needed to be dependent upon him and do what God says. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. We don't do stupid things. We still prepare for battle. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Boy, there's another temptation to think that, well, no wonder he's blessing me, you see. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. You're just the lesser of two evils. You know, remember the Lord used the Babylonians to destroy put the children of Israel in captivity. And then he used the nations after them to destroy the Babylonians. And the thing went on and on. And the nations of this world, the Gentile nations, are about to be destroyed by a rock that's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to consume the entire earth. Kingdom of God. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, the Lord does things in such a way as he's the only one can take credit. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, not to possess it because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. You know, yeah. You know, we need to hear that, don't we? You know, we need to understand God's grace and his mercy. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. There it is. And now we have in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 29, a recital of Israel's rebellious history. And this is a reminder to them. Remember and do not forget, there it is again, how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that he departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You've been rebellious against the Lord. Amen. Every day of our lives, we fight the Lord tooth and nail. You know, on our best day, we're rebellious. Also in Horeb, that's where they received the law. You provoked the Lord to wrath. So the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When Moses went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, that the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. This was the longest recorded fast, you know. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And then the Lord said to me, arise and go down quickly here, for your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way that I commanded them. They've made themselves a molten image. Remember, Aaron said, these are your gods which brought you out of Egypt, and how quickly they turned. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. And so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant which were in my hands. And I looked, and there you were, sinning against the Lord, and had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned quickly aside from the way that the Lord commanded you. It had only been 40 days. Doesn't take long, does it? Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. He broke them symbolically, because they'd already broken the commandments of God. He hadn't even given to them yet. They'd violated the law. At the very moment they were saying that they would obey the commands of the Lord, they were breaking them. You know, that same thing is, we're capable of the same kinds of things. We're to test ourselves, aren't we? To try ourselves, Paul said, and see if we're really in the faith. Search me, God. Try me. Know my heart, know my thoughts. That's a good thing to do. And if you do that earnestly, God will reveal to you what it needs to happen. You know, I believe absolutely in the security of the believer, but I also believe in the insecurity of the make-believer. Many will come in that day, Jesus said, and call me Lord, Lord. And he said, I never knew you. Look at verse 18. I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Notice that carefully. All of our sin is in the sight of the Lord. We think because our spouses don't know, or because we're getting away from it, we're not at church, the Lord knows. It's a reminder. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it into the ground, very small, until it was a fine dust. And I threw the dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Remember, he made them eat it? I think that's graphic, isn't it? Destroyed that golden calf, burnt, crushed it into powder, threw it in the water, and made them drink it. See how you like it. You know, sometimes I wish the Lord would just put my face in it, you know. Also at Terebon, Massa, and Kibroth Hattaava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Taberah, is the place of burning where they complained about all of their hardships. Remember that? And God sent a fire that killed those that were on the outskirts of the camp. And then at Massa, which it means the place of testing, is where they complained about the water. And then Kibroth Hattaava, that is called the graves of lust. That's what that means. That's where they complained about the manna. So God sent quail. He says, you want meat? Here it is. And he gave them so much it was coming out of their nostrils. Remember that? Sometimes God gives us what we want, but he sends leanness to our soul. We want to be careful. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up to possess the land which I'd given you. Remember, they're at Kadesh Barnea again. Full circle. Then you rebelled against the commandments of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. That's what it's really all about. It's an unbelieving heart. It's always at the heart of disobedience. It's an unbelieving heart that's at the heart of disobedience. You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So have we. What an indictment against his people. Yet God never forsook them. And he still hasn't. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you redeemed through your greatness and whom you brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he's brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Don't let the enemies, your enemies, Lord, say these things about you. If for no other reason, deliver us for your own name's sake. And that's what it boils down to, isn't it? Lord, for your glory and your honor. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Moses made that intercession. His continual intercession for the children of Israel because of their sin and rebellion, it's a picture of the continual intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, in Hebrews it says, ever lives to make intercession. He's a great high priest he has an everlasting life. And I thank him every day of my life for the intercession standing between me and the wrath of God. Every one of us needs to trust God like they were learning to meet our needs. Every one of us needs to trust God to deliver our enemies, those obstacles in our lives, into our hands, just like the nation of Israel did. And these are tough lessons. And a lot of us are going through some difficult things. But know this, the Lord loves us. He chastens those that he loves. And there's not anything that's ever come our way. There's not anything. You wonder why the thing, you know, why did you get caught? Everyone else does it. They didn't get caught. You know, could have easily gone the other way, but you took the full brunt of it. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life, and he's working this thing out. And the only way for you to become what God has designed you and I to be is to go right through that thing. And remember, what he's doing in your life and what he's allowed in your life is not the same that it's going to take for me. When we come to the Kadesh Barneas of this life, we need to choose to obey God. God said, you go in there and take them. That's what we need to do. And every once in a while, we're going through, well, more than once in a while, it's quite often, honestly, you know, we're someplace in the scriptures and the Lord convicts us of something. You know, and this is such an obstacle. You know, I've been dealing with it for 44 years now. And you want me to trust you for this, Lord? I tried this before, you know. Yes. Remember, he's with us. I don't want to go back into the wilderness. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't even like leeks and onions. I don't, you know. God's got so many wonderful things for us. If we would just trust him and to be dependent upon, he's got a land flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land, aren't they? But he will go before us and destroy our enemies. All we need to do is obey him. He says, go, we say, go. He says, jump, we say, how high. He says, don't do that, we don't do it. You know, and I'm learning, I'm a little slow on the uptake, you know, or the download, whatever you want to call it. But you know, I'm learning that, you know, I think I'm doing well just because I'm not committing sin all the time. You know, sins of commission, but there's also sins of omission, aren't they? I'm just not doing what I know is right to do. It's not that I'm out there sitting up a storm, but the Lord has been convicting me of that. And he's been showing me that those are the things that grieve him, his Holy Spirit. And when we, excuse me, that quench him. Because we know he's right there saying, don't do that, you know, that's not very loving, you know. And then we go ahead and do it, or he tells us, would you go over there and say hello to that brother, or, you know, or would you tell him you're sorry? It was kind of stupid what you did, you know, you made fun of him or whatever, you know, and we're going, he'll get over it. You know, we don't do that. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. And then what happens is he's grieved in the process. And so he just sits back in our life. We wonder why. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't leak out, okay? He's promised to stay with us. The problem is he takes a back seat in our lives because we're not listening to him. And when you start to do what he says, and the Holy Spirit is so gentle, he came upon Jesus in the form of a dove, the picture of gentleness. He's so gentle with us. Sometimes we can miss it. But that still small voice, I want to say yes, Lord. And I'm finding as I trying to be obedient as possible in those things, the Lord is just, his presence is greater than ever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you show us these things, you show us what their downfalls were, Lord, so that we don't go the same way. And Lord, we're going to just be upfront honest with you, Lord. We are just like they were. We learned the hard way, Lord. We're stiff-necked. We're disobedient. We're rebellious, Lord. And we don't want to do that, God. We need your help. Lord, many of us are prideful. Many of us think that we're, you know, God's gift to the church or whatever. Lord, help us, Lord, to realize there's nothing that we have that hasn't been given to us by you. If we've got anything whatsoever, any characteristic that's godly, it's you, Lord. And we just confess and admit that to you tonight, Lord. And Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to help us to go in and to conquer the things, God, that have been difficult for us up till now. Help us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that we already have the victory in Jesus Christ. Help us now to possess it. And we ask it all. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.